Yeah, so we have Yaakov Avinu is running away out of fear for his life, and according to Rashi, based on Chazal, before he arrives at Lavan's house, he takes a 14-year detour to learn in the yeshiva of Shem V'Eber. And remember, we discussed this last week, this is the source for Chazal's statements that the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is even greater than Kibbutz Aviyim, because Yaakov Avinu was actually separated from his father for 36 years, but he is only punished for 22 of those 36 years, because Yosef was separated from him from age 17 to 39, 17 to 39, which is 22 years. Yaakov is separated from Yosef for 22 years because of the 22 years that Yaakov was not mekayem the mitzvah of Kibbutz Aviyim, but for the 14 years that he learns in the yeshiva of Shem V'Eber, there is no punishment because Talmud Torah is greater than the mitzvah of Kibbutz Aviyim. So first of all, people ask the question, what exactly is this yeshiva of Shem V'Eber? What is the significance of this yeshiva? I mean, after all of Yaakov's life, he's living in the house of Yitzchak Avinu. He learns Torah there. He has to go to a special yeshiva. He has to leave the house of the Avos to go to a special yeshiva. So Rav Huttner used to be masbir that there's a chiluk between the Torah of Chutz La'aretz and the Torah of Eretz Yisrael. In Yitzchak's house, Yaakov learned how to function in an atmosphere of Kedusha, in a family of tzaddikim, in a family of righteousness. But now he's leaving Eretz Yisrael. Now he's going to be in Chutz La'aretz. He's going to be exposed to cheaters. He's going to be exposed to liars. He will not have the support system of another of his family of religious people. That requires a different skill set, meaning to say the skills that tell you how to function in an atmosphere of holiness are not necessarily going to work when you're in an atmosphere of tuma. And for that, I needed a special chinuch. Now, who better could give that special chinuch than indeed Shem, who was a survivor of the flood in which the whole world was corrupt, except Noah and his three sons, and Eber. Eber is simply a grandson of Shem. So Rav Huttner says, the point of the yeshiva of Shem V'Eber, and we don't have the curriculum, so I can't tell you what it was. The point of the yeshiva of Shem V'Eber was not any particular learning or knowledge that they got, that Yaakov couldn't have gotten from Yitzchak. But it was really the mechanisms for surviving in a hostile world, to live in a world that didn't have holiness. There's no support system. You don't have family. You are keeping mitzvos and the like. And that was the special chashivas of the yeshiva of Shem V'Eber. Now, Yaakov Avinu comes, and the pasuk tells us, Vayifka b'makayim. He encountered the place, Vayalen sham, and he slept there, or he lodged there for the night, Kivo ha-shemesh, because the sun had set, Vayikach me'avnei hamakam, he took from the stones of that place. Vayosem me'rash yosef, he put them under his head. Vayishkav b'makam ahu, and he went down to sleep, and he had a magnificent dream of the ladder of God, whose legs are resting on the earth, and that goes up to the heavens, and the angels of God are going up that ladder and down that ladder. And he has a vision of Hashem on top of that ladder that is promising him, I will be with you. So there are many, many different points that are going on over here. First of all, the term for encountering the place is Vayifka b'makam. The Gemara in Brachos darshens that each of the Avos was misaking a special tefillah. It was Avraham that started the custom that we daven shacharis. Now that doesn't mean Avram wrote Shemone Esrei. It's clear that the actual text of the Shemone Esrei was written by the Anshei Knesset HaGdola at the beginning of the Second Temple period. So Avram is not the author of Shemoneh Esrei. But it was Avram who established the custom, which later became the din, that you pray to God in the morning. And that's why it says, Vayashkem Avraham Baboker. Yitzchak enacted the idea of praying to God towards the late afternoon. As the Pasuk says, Vayetze Yitzchak Losuach Basada. Yitzchak went out to converse in the field, and conversation is a modality of tefillah. And finally, we have the idea that Yaakov enacted the prayer of Ma'ariv, because it says Vayivka, he encountered the place, but we find elsewhere that Pagia, encountering, is used for tefillah. So it's interesting. Avram's prayer is called getting up, Yitzchak's prayer is called conversation, and Yaakov's prayer is called encounter. And Vayivka b'makam. Now, of course, people ask the kasha, well, I'll save it for another time, that we actually paskin from Maseches Brachos that Shachris and Mincha are obligations, and Ma'ariv is only an optional prayer. The Kriyashma of Ma'ariv is an obligation, but the Amida is optional. Now, not today. Don't think you can skip Ma'ariv. It's become a minog that you're not mechuyev, but in terms of the strict din, Ma'ariv is optional. Why should Yaakov's prayer be optional if Avram and Yitzchak's prayer is mandatory? So the Chassam Sefer actually wants to connect this to another medrash. The Chassam Sefer wants to say that why did Yaakov Avinu stop at this particular point? The sun set suddenly. It's literally, imagine this, it's really 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and all of a sudden it gets dark. So Yaakov has to stop. So the Chassam Sefer wants to say that Yaakov didn't intend to daven Ma'ariv, Yaakov intended to daven Mincha, but it turned dark. So Mimela, Shaka Chama Sholei B'Yaynasa. Okay. But what is this business about the sun setting suddenly? And Chazal say, the sun set, and it became dark all of a sudden. So there are a few concepts here. One concept is that this is a remez. Masa Avo Simon Labanim. Everything that happens to our patriarchs is a sign as to what will happen. And there will be a remez, number one, darkness is a remez of Golus. But even more interestingly, the darkness, the sun setting suddenly, is a remez that the Golus will occur earlier than it should have. And indeed, this is the case. This is a little complicated, a little bit of a gematria, but Rashi brings it in Parshas V'eschanan. The Torah says, Ki solid banim uvnei banim v'noshantem bi'aretz. We actually read this on Tisha B'Av. When you will have children and grandchildren, v'noshantem, and you will be habituated, you will be in the land a very long time, and you will worship idols and do avodah zarah, Hashem says, I will destroy you. I will destroy you. Now, there's a gematria to the word vinoshantim. Let's add up the word vinoshantim. You will be there a very long time. So the vav is 6. The nun is, vav nun, that's 56. Another 6 is 62. Then a shin, that's 362. And then another 50, right? So what's 362 and 50? So is it 362 and 50? That's 3. That's 412, right? Yeah. Then another 400. That's 812. And then a final mem is 40. So the gematria of Enoshantem is 852 years. Now, how many years were the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael before the destruction of the first temple? So we can prove that it was 850 years. How do we prove this? Because there's one number that is given in the book of Malachim that's very significant. The book of Malachim says that the Beis HaMikdash was built by Shlomo 480 years after we left Mitzrayim. Now we know we wandered in the desert for 40 years. So in a sense, the temple was built 440 years after we came to Eretz Yisrael. We also know that the first temple stood for 410 years. So 440 plus 410 is 850. And yet the Torah seemed to prophesy that I will destroy you and I will banish you when you're vinoshantem, which is 852 years. So Rashi says, Hiktim shtei shanim levinoshantem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the Gullus 2 years earlier than would have been the fulfillment of Vinoshantem, because that way HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not have to destroy us. Because the Pasuk says, when you're in the land and you're Vinoshantem, because of your sins I will destroy you. Hashem in his Rachamim brought the Chorban 2 years earlier than Vinoshantem, so that there would not have to be such a destruction of Am Yisrael. It's an amazing thing. You see, that one might think, oh, for Hashem to bring the Golos earlier than it should have been, that's a great punishment. You see the opposite. That was the mechanism by which the Midas HaRachamim prevented the destruction. So the Svarim say, the Maisa Avai Siman Labanim is the sun sets earlier than it should have set, as if to communicate to Yaakov Avinu that the darkness of Gullus will come earlier, but that in fact is going to be a good sign. And so that's one idea. Now, the other idea is, things are a little complicated here, where did Yaakov leave? So the Pasuk says, he left Be'er Sheva, and then he encountered the place. Now, what place did he encounter? Where did Yaakov have his dream? So there's a long, complicated Rashi. Again, you may have gone over this, so forgive me if I'm going over the obvious, but sometimes people are a little confused about this Rashi in particular. The Chumash itself says that Yaakov had his dream, and the place that he had his dream was called Beis El, the house of God, and its original name was Luz, and he renamed it Beis El, and that's where he had his dream. He called it Beis El because he said that this is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. And yet, Chazal have a Masorah that Yaakov had his dream in Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah, and the gate of heaven is literally the Makom HaMikdash. So which was it? These are two different places. Luz and Beis El is not the same thing as Har HaMoriah in Yerushalayim. So which way, which was it? So Rashi's Maskana is the following idea, based on a number of midrashim. Where Yaakov lied down to sleep was both Beis El, Luz, and Yerushalayim, in the following way. The Pasuk says, Yaakov left Be'er Sheva and he went to Charan. Charan is actually where Lavan lives. Charan is northeast of Eretz Israel. Now, the question then there becomes, how can you say he left Be'er Sheva and he went to Charan? What do you mean? His whole dream is on the way to Charan. And after the dream, he goes to Charan. So how could the Torah say, before he had his dream, he left Be'er Sheva and he went to Charan? He didn't go to Haran yet. The dream is on the way. Now, the simple pshat is, without Rashi's drasha, is, well, that's not really Akasha, because often the Torah will tell you the final destination and then go over the details. So eventually he got to Haran, and now I'm going to tell you the story on the way. But the Gemara in Chulin doesn't learn that way. The Gemara in Chulin actually learns that Yaakov made it all the way to Haran. He made it all the way to Haran. And then he had regret. And he said, how could I have passed the place where my forefathers prayed? See, again, if you know your map, he went from Beersheba to Haran. Now, Beersheba is south of Jerusalem. Right? You know that. Haran is way north of Jerusalem, northern Syria. So when you go from Beersheba to Haran, you do pass the temple area. I don't mean immediately, I don't mean directly, but you're certainly passing it because the Beis HaMikdash is in between Beersheba and Haran. So, according to Rashi, he went all the way to Haran and then said, how could I pass the place where my fathers, Avram and Yitzchak, prayed to Hashem after the Akedah? And that place was called Hashem Yireh. God will look down and see the afflictions of the people. I have to go back and daven there. Imagine this. This is not a short distance from Haran back to Yerushalayim. It's what, 1,000 miles? But, well, no, it's not that much, but it might be 300, 400 miles. Because Haran is northern Syria. So imagine Yerushalayim to northern Syria. 300, 400 miles. Yaakov says, I got to go back. To daven in the makim of Avraham and Yitzchak is so important. I will retrace my trip. So here's what happened. So he went from Beersheba to Haran. He then turns to go back to Yerushalayim. But Hashem had rachamim on him. Hashem didn't want him to go all the way back to Yerushalayim. So when he reached a place called Luz, which is north of Yerushalayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the Temple Mount. Right? How does the story go? You can't bring Muhammad to the mountain, you bring the mountain to Muhammad, or whatever it is. Lahavdil, of course. Muhammad is the last thing. I wish the mountain would fall on Muhammad. That's what we really need. But putting aside Muhammad, here the concept is HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought Mount Moriah to Yaakov. So geographically, Yaakov was in a place called Luz. But Hashem brought Har HaMoriah to him. So therefore, the vision of the dream that he had was actually the vision over the Beis HaMikdash. And this is called, now this is a very unusual interpretation. There's a phrase that Chazal used, but Rashi interprets it in a quite an unusual manner. This is called Kefitzas Haderech. Kefitzas Haderech is a jumping of the way, a contraction of the way. Now, normally what this means is that if I have to go from here to there, Hashem enables me to travel very quickly, so I get there quickly. But Rashi's learning the other way around. It's not that Yaakov, right? It's not that Yaakov traveled quickly and got to Yerushalayim quickly. Rather, Rashi learns it very literally. Kefitzas HaDerech. The Derech jumped. In other words, the mountain jumped. Har HaMoriah came to him. Okay, so this is Shitas Rashi. The Ramban is Cholet, but Rashi actually learns that Yaakov had his dream, not in Yerushalayim, not in Har HaMoriah. This is exactly what the Pasuk says. Yaakov had his dream in a place called Luz. And Luz, he renamed Beis El, but the reason he had his dream is Hashem brought Mount Moriah to him, Har HaMoriah, and therefore he was both lying in Luz, and he was lying on the Temple Mount itself. Yeah.
Why couldn't he say he fell asleep in Luz and was just dreaming about the Temple Mount? Why does the place where he is have to be the place where the lab is coming from?
Well, yeah. Well, you're 100% correct. I mean, theoretically, it is possible, but the assumption is that Luz, see, Yaakov woke up and Yaakov said, this is the gate of heaven. After he woke up, he said, now I understand this is the gate of heaven. So Chazal understood that it wouldn't be intrinsically logical that Luz would be the gateway of heaven. And indeed, it permanently was not. But Yaakov called it Beis El because here, by virtue of Hashem moving the Temple Mount, I was able to, that means the whole heavenly gate moved there as well. And that became the Shara Shemayim. Now Rashi describes yet another Gemara that says that this was a heavenly ladder whose legs were resting in Beersheba. In other words, Yaakov dreams as he writes a tremendous ladder. The legs are in Beersheba. The top of the ladder is in Luz, where Yaakov is, right? So Yaakov is sleeping, as it were, under the top of the ladder. And he says, if you drew a line, drew a diagonal ladder from Beersheba to Beisel, which is north of Yerushalayim, towards Haran, the midpoint, so to speak, would actually be the Temple Mount. So the Temple Mount, theoretically, would have been the midpoint of the ladder, but because Hashem moved the Temple Mount, it was moved to where Yaakov was actually sleeping, right? This is how Rashi understands this very difficult Maisa. Now Rashi just makes one final point, and that is, why did Hashem only do this when Yaakov was on the way back? Why didn't Hashem just, when Yaakov passes, so Hashem should give him the dream. Why doesn't Yaakov get the dream when he passes by Yerushalayim? So Rashi says that if Yaakov was not interested enough to stop and pray, why is Hashem going to give him a vision? Meaning to say, Hashem does not give him the dream until Yaakov made a decision. This is a very important yesod in Musar. People often say, if only God will give me a sign, then I will serve him, then I will do his commandments. It often doesn't work that way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu waits for you to do the first move. When you decide to worship Hashem, when you decide you want to go to the Temple Mount, then Hashem does miracles for you. But until you make the decision, Hashem doesn't necessarily take that first step. HaKadosh Baruch Hu waits for us. That's part of our responsibility. When Yaakov decides he wants to go to the Har HaBayis, to the Har HaMoriah, then Hashem makes a miracle and he's able to have this dream. Okay, so this is Rashi. So therefore, according to Rashi, both statements are correct. The dream was in a place called Luz, and the dream was in the Har HaMoriah. Now, it turns out, though, that when Hashem eventually put everything back, when he moved the Temple Mount back to Yerushalayim, it turns out that although Luz retained its name of Beis El, the house of God, it really was not the house of God. In other words, it was the house of God only for that one night, and generally it was not. But since it became sanctified, as it were, even if it was only temporarily the house of God, it retained the name of Beis El. It did retain that name. It retained that chashivas. Now, it's very interesting that you do find in the Gemara, however, that the old name of Luz continued to exist, and maybe exactly for that reason, because since it was not the permanent place of the temple, so they went back and forth, and it was often referred to as Luz. And there's a very interesting story about the Luz. The Luz bone, right, it is said there's a bone in our body, that Tchias HaMeisim will come even after all of the bones disintegrate. There is one bone that does not disintegrate, and that's a bone at the base of the spine, or maybe at the top of the spine, and that's called the Luz bone. And the Luz bone is going to remain, not alive, but it's going to remain intact. And from that Luz bone, Hashem will, perhaps by cloning, we don't know, he'll reconstruct every human being who will be Zeicher to Techias HaMeisim. And according to Chazal, the Luz bone gets its nourishment from the food that you eat at a Malava Malka. Right, so one of the reasons to eat a Malava Malka is you get a good, strong Luz bone, and that will help us for Techias HaMeisim. What is so special about Malava Malka? I mean, listen, all the meals of Shabbos are very special. It says if you eat the three meals of Shabbos, you'll be saved from the wars of Gog and Magog before Mashiach. That's pretty good. But it's the Luz, it's the Malava Malka that gives you the Zchus of Tchias HaMeisim, or the ability of Tchias HaMeisim. Why is that so? So some want to say that, although I've heard this word by Shalosh Yodas itself, some want to say that Malava Malka, certainly in the winter, is a total Achila L'Shem Shemayim. You know, all the meals of Shabbos you might eat because you're hungry. But when Shabbos is over and you have a Malava Malka, you know, you're not necessarily hungry anymore. So it's totally for the sake of heaven, and therefore there's a special sechus. Now, is there a shaychus between the Luz bone and the place of Luz? It's not really clear. Luz was, for one night at least, the site of the Beis HaMikdash, so one could perhaps connect it. But there's another reference to Luz as well. And it's not clear if it's the same city, so I don't want to say for sure it is, but it's the same name, so it might be a shaychus. And that is, the people of Luz never died. They were like... they were eternal. And the reason is because in Luz there was no sheker. No one ever said anything untrue. And therefore they were zocha to arichas yamin, because without falsity in their lives, there was no death. So what happened if a person was very old, he was like 200 years old, and didn't want to live anymore? So he would leave the city, and then he would die shortly thereafter. In other words, as long as you were in Luz, you couldn't die. You couldn't die. And again, it could very well be that Luz was almost like Gan Eden. It was almost like Olam Haba. That because, I mean, it's interesting. L'chaira, if it becomes so elevated because it once was the site of the Mikdash, why would that be better than the Harabayas itself, which is the Mikdash? And yet, somehow, because it became that holy place by virtue of this miraculous dream, it had a characteristic of not being part of Olam Hazeh. And the Gemara even gives us a story about a certain rabbi married a woman from the city of Luz and he moved in. And he had some occasion to utter a very white lie, which al pidyin you were allowed to do. In other words, he just said something that you're allowed to say about being polite. Immediately somebody died in Luz and they kicked him out of the city. They said, do not come to our city, you're going to kill us. Right, so that was Luz, that they were not Mishana B'dibur, yeah.
Why is it that Kfitzas Adarev had to work to bring the Mikdash to Leila, yeah, as opposed to just allowing Yaakov to get there quicker?
So that's a very good question. So apparently there must have been some cheshvan that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted this place of Beis El to have that condition. Now that's hard to understand. Meaning, it wasn't just a question of getting Yaakov there. It was a question of sanctifying this makam to be a makam of Ashuas Hashchina, albeit temporarily. Now, why that's so, I'm not entirely sure. We connect it to the Luz bone, and we connect it to the city of Luz, where people never said sheker. But that seems to be a consequence of it being sanctified. That's not the reason why Hashem wanted that place to be sanctified. Okay, so this is Rashi's Shita, very unusual. Again, the Chiddush of Rashi is it's a very unusual translation of Kefitzas HaDerech. It does not mean that Yaakov got there more quickly. It means literally the Makkah came to Yaakov.
What was shot in the ladder being slanted and having its...
Well, a ladder, you know, basically the vision is, you know, just like you have every ladder. The ladder is slanted. It is resting on the earth. It is going towards the heaven. So if you have this big diagonal ladder, and the ladder is rooted in Be'er Sheva. Now, the reason why it's rooted in Be'er Sheva is very important.
Yeah.
Although this is going to raise another question. And that is, Be'er Sheva seems to have been the home of Yitzchak, although I'll address that in a moment. That's why Yaakov left Be'er Sheva. So it's basically saying that godliness in heaven is connected to the home of the Avos on earth, meaning to say it is the Avos that are the connection between God and this earth, and they bring Hashem into this earth, right? So it's the foot of the ladder is Be'er Sheva. Right, the top of the ladder is Shamayim, and the middle is the one that connects heaven and earth, is the Temple Mount. Right, so Yerushalayim is the middle, because Yerushalayim is Mechaber, the Eretz and the Shamayim. Right, that's the idea of it being that. Actually, the middle, it doesn't really mean Mamish in the middle, because from Be'er Sheva to Beis El, Yerushalayim is not in the middle, but it would be at some point along the ladder and the light. Now, what is this idea of the angels going up and going down? Right? What is the idea there? The angel, we know Hashem promises Yaakov that. We know Hashem gives Yaakov security and promises and love. But what is the angels going up and going down? So there are many, many, many interpretations in the Midrashim. One Midrash is that Yaakov Avinu has guardian angels that protect him all the time. But the angels of Eretz Yisrael are different than the angels of Chutz La'aretz. So changing of the guard. The angels of Eretz Yisrael are going up. They're going back to heaven. They're being retired. And the angels of Chutz La'aretz are coming down. That's Olim, the Yardim. You see, otherwise you have a kasha. Because the Chayre angels live in heaven. So why does it say the angels go up and they go down? It should say they go down and they go up. So Rashi's answer is the angels who are already guarding him are being retired. They're going up. New angels are going down. Now that's a very important vision for Yaakov. Because remember, Yaakov is so afraid that he's leaving Eretz Yisrael. So Hashem has to tell him, new angels are going to be guarding you all the time. But there's another Medrash, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, that says that angels, right, angels is a plural. So every plural, if you're not given a number, is two. And since it says two angels go up, two angels go down, that's a total of four angels. And he says this is a remes to the four exiles, which actually is a bit more ominous. The darkness is Golos, and we are told that there are going to be four exiles that the Jewish people will undergo in their Golos. This is after we've come there, so we're not counting Mitzrayim. There is the Golos of Babylonia, of Babel, and the Golos of Persia, and the Golos of Greece, which is the Hanukkah story, and the Golos of Rome that we're still in. Now, there are other Midrashim that talk about Yishmael being the fifth Golos. But Chazal seems to understand Yishmael as a certain intensification of the Golos of Esav, where Esav and Yishmael form partnerships and the like. Now, according to this, the Medrash tells us the following. Each angel went up a number of rungs on the ladder based on the years of Golos. The angel of Babylon went up 70 rungs. Because we were just in the Babylonian exile for 70 years. The angel of Persia went up 53 rungs. That was a very short galus. Yavan was over 100 years. 100 rungs. But the problem with Rome, the Medrash tells us, the angel kept on climbing higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and never went down. Three of the four angels went up and went down because their golus lasted a certain amount of time and then they went down. But the Sarai Shel Esav, and it's not clear if Yaakov saw it as Sarai Shel Esav. In retrospect, we know the Romans are Esav, but maybe Yaakov didn't see it as Esav, but we don't know. But Yaakov saw this angel of Rome and Yaakov had a pachat. Will this golus ever end? And indeed, the golus of Rome is by far the longest of all the goddesses. Again, Babylonia, 70 years, Persian, 50 years, Greece, 120 years. Rome, Gullus has lasted almost 2,000 years. And that is the Malachi Elohim, the angels of God, Olim V'Yordimbo. Olim V'Yordimbo. They go up and go down, but the Sarah Shalesev doesn't go down. And that gave Yaakov a tremendous Pachat and the like. So, and that indeed, that's why the Pasuk says that after his dream, on one hand, his dream was a very, very reassuring dream, but at the same time, it says that he had a great, great Pachat. He says, Ma Naira Hamakon Hazeh. Now, the word Naira is a very interesting word. Naira means awesome, awesome, but it also is fearful. Yamim Naraim are days of awe, but also days of fear, because our life is in the balance. So when Yaakov says, Ma Naira Hamaka Mazah, there's a double entendre. He is talking about how awesome is this place with the Giloy HaShechina, but also how fearful is this place, because it's a remes to the darkness and the Cheshech of Golos that seems not to have an end. Like this is Yaakov's great, great dream. It's a dream of reassurance, but it's also a dream of foreboding and the like. Now, the other thing, I'm going to stop in a moment, the other thing is to keep in mind that Yaakov, according to the halacha, makes two takanos here. According to Chazal, Yaakov started the custom of davening Ma'ariv, praying to God in darkness. And the other is, Yaakov says to Hashem, that if you bring me back safely to my father's home, I will make a monument, a matseva. And indeed, Yaakov fulfills that promise years later. And then he says, and all that you will give me, I will give 10% back to you. Now, this is very interesting. According to the Rambam, at least, this is a halacha, because, you know, we know that there is, of course, a mitzvah of giving 10% of your grain in Eretz Yisrael to a levy, and another 10% you bring to Yerushalayim and you eat on years 1, 2, 4, and 5 of the sabbatical cycle. And then year 3 and 6, you give 10% of your grain to the poor. But that only applies to fruit, vegetables, and grains. And that only applies in Eretz Yisrael. Right? Those are special halachas of Miser. But we know there's another din that a person should give 10% of his income to tzedakah. And that has nothing to do with Eretz Yisrael, right? That's called the maser on your income. Right? Maser of your, not maser of your grain, maser of your income. And the question is, and I, what is the source of that? Right? What is the makor? Is it a doraisa? Is it a drabanan? So most opinions say it is not a Torah commandment. The Torah does not command you to give 10% of your income. But it is a minhag that we adopted because that was the practice of Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu said, I will give 10% of whatever. Now, he doesn't say to whom. He just says to God. What does that even mean? He says to God, whatever you give me, I will give you 10%. Well, how do you give it to God? He didn't say korbanos. He didn't say. But the understanding is that when you give to the aniyim, the Aniyim are like God's children. They are the children that Hashem takes care of. And therefore, when he says, I will give it to you, Hashem, right? So this is the makor, according to many opinions, of the mitzvah of giving Maaser Kesafim. Now, you understand, though, that because this is not a mitzvah that Hashem commanded, it's not one of the 613 commandments. Rather, it is an emulation. We are imitating the practice of Yaakov Avinu, right? So that doesn't make it a Torah commandment. It is an emulation from the practice of Yaakov Avinu. Okay? So this is the idea. Now, the other thing, though, is interesting. That so Yaakov made three commitments here, or three things. He davened Ma'ariv. He made a promise to make a matseva. And he made a promise to give 10% of all that he has to Hashem, which the Rambam understands, to tzedakah. Two of those three things we do. We daven Ma'ariv, because Yaakov Avinu, and we try to practice giving 10%. Optimally, if you can do it, 20% is even better. And that's also Maromas in the double tenth. He says, Aser Asrenu. I'll give a 10% and another 10%. There's even a remes to giving 20%. But the thing about the matseva is very, very interesting. What is the difference between matseva and mizbeach? So Rashi explains in Devarim, mizbeach is an altar that is made of many stones. A matseva is an altar that is made of a single big stone. And the Torah actually says in Parshas Re'eh, when you build an altar for Hashem, you must make it of many stones. Do not make a matseva. You're not allowed to make a matseva. And Rashi says, although the Matseva was beloved in the days of the Avos, because that is exactly the type of altar they made, in later times it became hated by Hashem because the Ovdei Avodah Zarah built their altars by a Matseva. So it's interesting, the very thing that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did, they built Matsevos, that is actually a prohibited way of building the altar. Now, again, we'll have to see, have to leave for no time, maybe I'll mention it the next time we get together, is, okay, so according to Rashi, Rashi simply says, well, Hashem hates the Matseva because the Matseva is used by Ovdei Avodah Zarah. But is there a deeper reason, meaning to say, is there a particular reason why in the time of the Avos, the desired Mizbeach was a single stone, but by Matan Torah, the desired Mizbeach needed to be a composite of many stones, and the single stone is no longer acceptable, right? So that's the chiluk we're going to have to understand. Okay, we'll see you next time.